Is there life after death? Yes and no, because the Bible tells us so. But death is not oblivion. It is a very real cognitive place. Death is void of life, but death is not void of awareness and even real feeling torment. The unrighteous rich man is dead and his physical body is in the grave, but his spiritual man is very much aware of his surroundings and his history. Luke 16:22-24. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What happens after death? Every one of us will know the answer soon enough. God speaks to backslidden Israel in Amos 4:12 and says, Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Those who are not born again, as Jesus declares in John 3, are in for a very, very rude awakening. Consider Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life, God's book of birth certificates? Have you been born again? Are you prepared to meet your God? You can change your situation now. You can be forgiven for all your sins today. Your past sins and shame will be fully expunged, and you will be given power to live an exciting and dynamic life, a life that will last forever. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. It is imperative that we do not experience the second death. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 1:1, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God said, Genesis 2:7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God said, Proverbs 30:5-6, Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God said, Psalms 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Man said, Mankind is not the product of God, but rather we evolve from an accident, and one obvious proof is vestigial organs. Now the record. The entire structure from the very foundation of the theory of evolution and secular humanism is built on the false premise that there is no need of God the Creator, and that we evolved from some type of primordial soup which was the result of an accident. These Antichrist positions have gained sway in education, pseudoscience, religion, politics, and the culture at large, and the fruits of this unbelief are devastating. Some of these fruits would include billions of now known to be highly beneficial body parts being cut out of the human body and being discarded in the trash, all at an expense of trillions of dollars. Billions being spent on dead-end research and the pollution of misinformation being published in textbooks. Multitudes of careers being wasted. The promotion of sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, and other sexual deviancy falling under the banner of, we're all animals, aren't we? Millions being doomed to eternity in the lake of fire because of their embrace of evolution, atheism, and secular humanism. Millions of believers attempting to mix God's words with pseudoscience. Surely this is a very short list. The following foundational paragraphs are from the God Said, Man Said feature, Evo Dancing. Pseudoscience is constantly shocked by the new discoveries and revelations that regularly set them on their ear. Each time new information is uncovered that destroys their hypothesis of life, they begin a frantic dance to nullify the damage. But it's okay, because they're expected to be wrong on occasion. Something like the weatherman. Have you heard of junk DNA? The evolutionary position is, and soon to be was, that junk DNA is an excellent example of evolution. They maintain that vast areas of your DNA are basically junk and a result of billions of years of deadly random mutations, a vestigial. Well, not anymore. The following excerpts are from Science News under the heading Genome 2.0, Mountains of New Data Are Challenging Old Views. Researchers slowly realized, however, that genes occupy only about 1.5% of the genome. The other 98.5%, dubbed junk DNA, was regarded as useless scraps left over by billions of years of random genetic mutations. As geneticists' knowledge progressed, this basic picture remained largely unquestioned. At one time, people said, why even bother to sequence the whole genome? Why not just sequence the protein coding part, says Angela Duda, a geneticist at the University of Virginia in Charlottesville. Closer examination of the full human genome is now causing scientists to return to some questions they thought they had settled. For one, they're revisiting the very notion of what a gene is. Rather than being distinct segments of code amid otherwise empty swatches of DNA like houses along a barren country road, single genes are proving to be fragmented, intertwined with other genes, and scattered across the whole genome. Even more surprisingly, the junk DNA may not be junk after all. Most of this supposedly useless DNA now appears to produce the transcriptions of its genetic code, boosting the raw information output of the genome to about 62 times what genes alone would produce, end of quote. Man's truth of yesterday is on its ear again. Furthermore, from the article, it reads, what we thought was important before was really just the tip of the iceberg, says UG of the Whitehead Institute for Biomedical Research in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Science News continues, while the number of genes isn't much different in roundworms and people, the human genome is 30 times the size of the roundworms. People have a much larger quantity of DNA beyond what codes for proteins, since much of this junk DNA is being transcribed into RNA. Perhaps it's responsible for much of the complexity of human bodies and brains. In fact, organisms simpler than roundworms, such as single-celled bacteria, carry little non-coding DNA and may have no regulatory RNA at all, end of quote. Evolutionists need time to rework their model of life. Vestigial junk DNA is not. It looks like it's time to dance. Another proof that evolutionists have built upon is a concept known as vestigial organs. A vestigial organ is an evolutionary assumption that certain organs in the human body were once needed, but the process of evolution has made these particular organs useless. As late as 1960, textbooks listed over 200 vestigial structures in the human body, including the appendix, thyroid, pituitary glands, tonsils, and more. Today's science has reduced the list of 200 useless vestigial organs to a big fat zero. In spite of this knowledge, many evolutionists have failed to upgrade their unbelief and continue to cling and expound on vestigial organs. It is true that one can continue to live without some of these so-called vestigial organs, just like one can continue to live with only one eye or one foot, etc. But the quality of life is much better, with all body parts functioning well. For example, commonly removed organs, such as the tonsils or the appendix, which were deemed useless, are now known to have very real value. It's now known that the appendix is a gland that removes poisons from the body, and that the tonsils also remove poisons and secrete needed iodine into the system. regarding the concept of vestigial organs and their being a product of lack of use during the evolutionary cycle, Scott Hughes, author of the book The Collapse of Evolution, had this to say. The fatal flaw in the argument from vestigial organs is exposed by modern genetics. Basically, the concept of vestigial organs represents a return to Lamarckism, where the development or loss of a structure is based upon need. It is now known, however, that organs can only be altered by a genetic alteration in the chromosomes or DNA. The use or disuse of an organ has no effect whatsoever on subsequent generations. There are no vestigial organs in the human body. Every organ with a place, and every organ with a purpose. End of quote. In the November 3, 2012 issue of Science News, another vestigial bites the dust. A subhead in the feature reads, "A primary cilium protrudes from a cell's surface. Once thought of as vestigial, these antenna-like structures turn out to be big players in human health." More information from the feature titled Nuvae Antennas follows. Most cells in the body, from light-gathering eye cells to kidney cells to brain cells, sport a single prominent hair, a hair-like structure, sticking out like an index finger flashing the number one sign. While cells can have other protrusions that serve as propellers or sweep away mucus and debris, the number one primary cilia don't whip or wiggle or brush anything along. For a long time, in fact, scientists have thought about primary cilia the way people think about their appendix as vestigial organs that may once have had a purpose but are largely useless today. Evidence now suggests that primary cilia aren't just stray whiskers evolution hasn't gotten around to shaving off. Instead, these structures might be among the most important that a cell possesses. Scientists are coming to see primary cilia as a major means by which a cell communicates with the rest of the body. A single cilium is a cell's eyes and nose, GPS receiver, and even weather vane. If you lose your primary cilia, you're pretty much unable to interact with your environment, says Bradley Yoder, a cell and developmental biologist at the University of Alabama at Brigham. In the last decade, researchers have pegged a host of health issues on malfunctioning primary cilia. Snapped or otherwise inoperative appendages can lead to kidney failure, cancer, cleft palate, extra fingers or toes, water on the brain, hardened arteries, obesity, high blood pressure, and heart disease. More recently, teams have also started getting a handle on what exactly goes wrong to lead to primary cilia-related diseases, disorders, and developmental defects collectively known as cilopathies. Primary cilia turn out to be the main receivers for messages sent by well-studied, prolific protein that guides an embryo's development and keeps cell growth in check. Such cilia, though, were viewed as anomalies. Similar singular protrusions from other cells were considered defunct leftovers with no purpose. Perhaps they were remnants of a murky past, when cells swam solo, scientists thought, when they thought about primary cilia at all. But it still wasn't clear how problems with the little hairs could lead to such a wide variety of disorders. An answer to that question came from studying a prolific development protein called hedgehog. Hedgehog was first discovered in fruit flies. It sets an organism's body pattern from head to toe and right to left, and carries out many other jobs in the body even after development is done, such as controlling when cells divide. Errors in hedgehog communication lead to birth defects, a type of skin cancer called basal cell carcinoma, and perhaps heart disease. It's such a big deal molecule that mammals have three versions, the most famous called sonic hedgehog. Finding out that primary cilia are hedgehog receivers was the second respect-delivering discovery, because it revealed that these cilia are involved in development, are needed throughout life, and play a role pretty much everywhere in the body. Naturary says it also explained why they could be behind so many disparate types of diseases and defects. End of quote. No, not vestigials, but fearfully and wonderfully made. God said, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God said, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God said, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God said, Psalms 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Man said, mankind is not the product of God, but rather we evolve from an accident. And one obvious proof is vestigial organs. Now you have the record.